You're listening to one of the messages from the Chosen Camp. We pray you are strengthened by this message.
Oh my gosh, I want you to meet good friend Chrissy. Come and share us what's been going on.
Wow. You know, what they were sharing about the youth, exactly the same thing has happened with the children. You know, we need to protect our children. And I want to just encourage you. Last night they were in here when Cindy started ministering. And we've been teaching the children about hearing God's voice and about prophecy. And that morning we got to the stage of them being bold enough to begin speaking out. Or we knew in the evening that's what we wanted to do. And last night they were standing up and Cindy began to prophesy. And I said, that's prophecy, that's what's happening. And that little girl said to me, can you do that? And I said, better than that, you can do that. And we went back into our tent last night and the children began hearing from God for each other. And there were visions. The little boy put his hands on his eyes and saw pictures in his eyes. He was so accurate, I'll tell you. The privilege of being with these children who have, they have no agenda. They have no experience that we do as adults. I mean, the youth, God has moved amazingly. I'm telling you, the youth already have stuff, you know. They already have stuff to deal with. The children are so, so open to the power and presence of God. And the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in them is glorious. It is glorious. And I that's all I wanted to share, really.
It's great. It's great. Come on, thank you, Lord. Oh, it's glorious. Yeah. We're fine. We're just going with the flow. I don't have a list of what to do. I'm just like you. I'm listening. And I know you want to hear from all of our speakers. I just looked over. Are you? No, later. She's on the floor. She's on the floor. Thank you, Father. Just wait on God. I thought you should come first because of the terminology. We've moved into a new language. We're good friends. We're old friends. Don't worry about it. Can you speak?
Okay. It's Cindy's fault. Wow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God, we just need him, don't we? It's all about Jesus. Wow. The terminology, new terminology. I was sitting having some quiet time this morning, and Jesus just encapsulated for me in a vision what this is all about. And so I went into a vision, and Jesus brought in front of me the Apostle Paul. Excuse me if I get totally wrecked here. I was going to just receive it. Just engage your spirit with Jesus right now and let this be impartation for you. He's not finished with us yet, has he? Until he's just not finished. There's always more. So the Apostle Paul was standing in front of me and he leant his forehead against mine. And I knew what was happening was I could feel this, the power of Holy Spirit. And I felt this impartation coming into us of the language, of the revelation of the true gospel that Paul preached. The gospel of the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ and of Christ in us. Like Paul says, I don't know how many times, over and over and over and over in the New Testament in his letters, it says, Christ in us, Christ in us. The key is knowing Christ in us, the hope of glory. Then we engage the glory like, you know, the mystics of old discovered. You know, we discover as we go on that the doorway, the kingdom of God is within us. The doorway into the realm of glory is Jesus, is Christ in us. And then we realize that the very God of the universe is indwelling us. And as we are immersed in him, as we yield him, as we've heard, you know, over the last couple of days, where that, you know, Steve was just amazing, his session where he's talking about the doorway. We're the doorway. It's not about us preaching the gospel in our own strength and trying to love people in our own strength and just getting burnt out. It's about yielding, learning the power of surrender, of a yielded life where we go, it's not I that lives anymore. It's Christ that lives in me. And it's Christ, as we surrender to his indwelling spirit and his wisdom and his ways, and in that moment we would get that unction, if we'll just get out the way and we'll just die to self and we'll just let him flow and risk looking like an idiot. Who cares? You know what I mean? Because what happens in those moments where we surrender, we either look like a fool, who cares, we get over and move on, or the one in front of us is healed or transformed. Is it worth the risk? Of course. And he's glorified, and the testimony of his goodness increases in the earth in that person. And he gets the desire of his heart, another person understanding that they were the joy that was set before him as he endured the agony of the cross. It's amazing, isn't it? What a privileged life we've been called into. And we get healed, you know, as we choose to yield and surrender and trust him. He meets our needs through his riches and glory. As we can, it's all about the glory. He's the glory. Like Cindy was saying last night, he's the Shekinah presence. He's the glory. He rests over us and transfigures us. He is abiding within us. And as we yield, his presence increases and fills us. So Paul was leaning his head against me, and I knew it was for us. This again is another invitation from him right now to understand, to be awakened. If we'll just give him time, like Julie was saying, just give him time, give him the first fruits of your day. Ask Holy Spirit to help you reorder your time so that you can prioritize him and give him some time so that he can infuse you and transform you and change you and heal you. He's the answer, right? He's the way and the truth and the life. So this infusion was coming as Paul's, I could feel his head pressing against me, of the language, of the revelatory knowledge of God, of the truth of the gospel, of the transformed life, of what he's actually doing, that on the cross he birthed the bride. It is finished. Hala, bride, that's what it means in Aramaic. He birthed us. And the enemy's been fighting us so hard in identity theft to rob us of the understanding of who we are. And Holy Spirit's breathing on us in this hour, and he's going, wake up. You're going to see who you are as you look in the face of God. You're going to see the nature you've now inherited and the power that you can operate in if you will surrender, if you will yield, if you will flow in, let him flow through you as the doorway between heaven and earth. So then the next thing, the vision changed. And I was sitting in front of a campfire, and Paul was sitting opposite me, and he'd come from the shipwreck, and it was the shore of the beach in Malta. And he was sitting opposite me, and I saw the snake bite him, you know, from the record in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's recorded for us of what happened. I saw the snake bite him, and then I saw Paul just shake the snake off into the fire. And he looked at me and he said, just shake the snakes off. Just shake them into the fire. And I looked at him and I went, I could feel him. You know, I could feel, it's like talking, well, he's a family, right? The church in heaven and earth are all alive. And he just, I could feel his love. And what struck me was he was full of joy. He was full of joy. And I'll finish with this. He just said, I said to him, you were shipwrecked. You know, you were beaten, tortured, and bitten by snakes that were trying to kill you. And how did you, you know, it's like my spirit was communing with him. I was like, how did you do it? And he just stood up and he went, shake the snakes into the fire. He goes, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then he got up and he started dancing with this ecstatic joy. And it was contagious. It was coming off him. So I started dancing as well. And I'm like doing this happy dance with Paul around the fire. And he's going, over and over, he's going, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You just get filled with Jesus. That's it. You abide in him, and the fruit of God's nature will happen over and over and over. And he's giving us revelation now, fresh eyes to see, as Paul saw. You know, like, and we'll see what we saw in the book of Acts as we walk like this. This is our birthright. It's where many of us have entered into this in stages, but there's coming a corporate expression of this where we're not going to be limping and beaten up and detached and disconnected from the presence anymore. When he extends an invitation, he doesn't then separate away from us and leave us to run after him and try and do it. That's religion, right? We get put in straitjackets of rules and process. It's not. It's about abiding in the one who's God within us now and becoming like him and releasing his shining nature, and miracles happen. You just have to release him. Just look at him and release him. So I just wanted to, that's the last thing I'm going to say. But I just, in closing, I'll hand back over to Julie. If you know you're experiencing warfare, just remember that's what I've got from this myself. And I've been listening in my spirit for what to release, but I've also been experiencing Jesus myself here, coming back to that moment of connection, remembering it's all about him. Jesus is everything we need. He meets all of our needs through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The key is getting in the glory. His game, set, and match to the strategies of the evil one. We start to flow in his nature, and government comes and changes the earth. He's the one who redeems the earth, right? The earth's, Romans 8, the earth's groaning for the sons of God to be revealed so that it can come free from its bondage to decay. That's the hour we're in. As we realize who we are, the earth will be set free. Everything will come back into its pre-fall state. That's the finished work of the cross, and he does it through us. We know this. So shake the snakes off. Look back at him and shake the snakes off. Put them in the fire and do the happy dance. Get free. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And that's what was coming off Paul. He was contagious joy because he's living from the place of understanding the victory. And so will we. We just have to come back to him. Just protect your connection with him. That's what I would encourage you to go from here with. One thing I can give you is protect above everything your connection with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
Amen. We really enjoyed you. We meet for coffee and we're friends, but you know, when you hear somebody minister, it's kind of different, isn't it? Don't look at me all holy. It's different. Now, Steve, we want to have a few minutes of you. We're not done. Don't you love Steve? He came a long way. Yeah.
Gosh. Liz, that was absolutely awesome. I was worshiping last night over here, just being swept in the movement of the Spirit. And then I saw myself standing like this as a young man, 19, giving my life to the Lord and him collecting me out of all of the troubles and struggles and sin and debauchery and destruction and fragmentation and pulling me into himself. And I became one and whole and beautiful and loved. Then I saw myself journey with the Lord. And just like the disciples of old, I stumbled, I fell, I tried to earn, I tried to preserve and perform, and felt responsibility, and pieces of me started breaking off until it felt like one of those sci-fi movies where all of a sudden you break into 1,000 pieces and are blown all over the earth. And then the Lord began to speak about the gathering of redemption. As he gathers that which he possesses, the sons that he has purchased for himself. And so I would just stand there and worship, and I felt like the Lord said, "Believe me, son, if I could save you from sin, then I can save you from the journey. If I could collect you from hell, then I can collect you in your service. I can regather what has been scattered." In Jeremiah 31, there's a verse that he says, "He who scatters will also gather." And he would say, if I scattered Israel all over the earth, can I not gather them for the farthest corner? And so what happens so often in our life is what the events happen, we respond not always the right, sometimes in our flesh, sometimes in our soul, sometimes it's betrayal, it's all that cross experience. And then there's this time when the Lord says, it's time for ingathering. I want to collect again my inheritance. And so as I was waking this morning and thinking about us leaving here, you know, when you get home, who's going to greet you? Jesus. That's the new sound. The paradigm is that you're not going to be met by circumstances that are going to overwhelm us. Yeah, they may have been set up and planned, but you're going and I'm going to meet Jesus. Who's going home with you? Jesus. When we were singing then, because again, this was just so prophetic, and you will make a way for me. You have made a way for me. And then it began to rise up in my spirit. Jesus is my way for me. You see, we can't be lost because we're in him. We can be fragmented for a moment. Sometimes a deconstruction of our soul is so painful because we built ourselves protective walls of ways of protecting ourselves, going through life. Then we hit religion, and we weren't. Religion is worse than sin because it's cruel. Do you serve it? It's never enough. Always wants a little more. That was good, but you got to do a little better. Religion, in a sincere heart given to Christ, placed in the religious system, which we all are asked, most of us, to walk through for a season. Like going through a prison system, end game is you'll hate yourself. Because you will be told that you've not done enough and you can't do enough. And what has ever happened that's wrong is because you didn't do what was right. And it leaves a fragmentation. And what I see over us, because Jesus is the way, there's nothing of that that breaks apart that cannot and will not be put back together, but not together in the way it was, because that's how Jesus found us. He saved my spirit instantly, and it grows continually, but my soul is continually being saved. And first it has to be surrendered before it can be fully reconstituted. It's like the butterfly going from the caterpillar to the butterfly. The whole liquefaction of our life sometimes. So I woke up hearing this word. I just want to release it because sometimes when you go home, you need something you can take hold of. And you got to have something. And I thank God for the Bible, because without the Bible, these moments of eternity get lost. But with the Bible, we can return to the authority of the Scripture and re-encounter the experience of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's meant to perform what Jesus has accomplished. So here's this promise, and you can practice it. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is what I heard. But then I went, it says, but of him. So I had to, I know who it is, but I thought, I'm going to go back enough sentences. You know, Paul has long sentences. So I had to go all the way to verse 26 to begin the sentence. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But here's the promise. But of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became, who was made to be for us, wisdom from God. That's why whenever we're facing whatever we're facing, the only thing we first must do is meet Jesus in this situation. We must find the Lord and connect. That's what Liz said. Don't guard the connection. And when you find yourself disconnected, say his name. And consciously give faith to the Father that what he accomplished is still true. The resurrection is still in place. And then with that, the clarity, we begin to see. We rise up above the clouds and we see from a heavenly perspective. And that's what we must do, because everything wants to suck you into a dark hole and put into a pit. And even Jeremiah, one of the best prophets that ever was, he was breaking in that pit. And he had his humanity tested. And all of us have our humanity tested. But God has given us in Christ a place far above the trial we might be in. He was made for us wisdom from God and righteousness. No matter what is brought against you, whatever accusation, whatever struggle we will walk through, we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. And it's, again, it's a surrender. It's a humbling of the soul that I am not able to do it myself and my flesh is not strong enough, but you have done it already, and righteousness is given because I believe. And then sanctification, which is the beautiful cooperative work of the believing truth and the Spirit of God in concert inside of believer. And when we begin to allow the truth that we are hearing and the power of the Holy Spirit to make truth a reality, sanctification, we begin to be separated unto God. Let him do that. We've separated ourselves for 3 days, 4 days unto the Lord. Don't expect that going home we're going to live the life we were living. We have to continue our separation unto the Lord. He'll order our steps. He will make a way for us. Jesus is the way for us. And then most importantly, Jesus has been made for us redemption. A few years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, a slave cannot be redeemed. They're bought and sold as a commodity. Only a son can be redeemed. And he began to speak to me that gave me so much hope, because your salvation was secured. Mine was secured in Jesus. And whatever goes on and whatever the journey requires and wherever we find ourselves, you have a kinsman redeemer, Jesus. He's guaranteed to redeem, to collect and preserve and bring back unto himself a matured, beautiful, glorious, holy bride. And that's what's happening to us right now. So I want to pray a prayer that was part of Paul's revelation in Ephesians 1 that is so much helpful for me. And, you know, we've been given an opportunity all life to go into promise. And if you'll allow God to speak over your life, he'll start talking to you about tomorrow, next year, next 20 years. He'll talk about your country, movements, change. He'll speak of your children, your grandchildren. He'll go, Abraham got a 400-year prophecy. That's how far God's thinking. And that's how far back he's looking at his promises he did make to bring them to pass. You go, how in the world is that ever going to happen, that I'm a part of an inheritance that God set in motion, but I don't even have the resource to get to the next end of the week, it feels like. This is the promise. Ephesians 1, Paul says a simple little statement. In him, verse 11, also. Here's the addition, the bonus. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The joy of our inheritance is the fruit of trust, and the fruit of trust brings praise to God. When we can settle back into God's complete ability to perform promise. Trust holds us. Glory sustains us. And wow. And God gets glory. But look at this. In him, you also trusted. We did. We, this is the us. After you heard the word of truth. We're not telling stories or fantasy ideas. We're talking truth, which becomes the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed. Now the faith, the personal connection happens. Faith in Christ. Believe. Yes, Jesus. Yeah. I received the word I heard. I received the experience I had. I take hold of the prophetic moment, the vision, the promise. I am yes, yes, yes. And as soon as you made that yes come forward, and there were lots of yeses breaking out in this camp. As soon as you said yes, something powerful, more powerful than your ability to keep that yes in place, took over. And it was the Holy Spirit. Because once we said yes, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, he came as a promise. And he carries us in promise. And he is the guarantee, the down payment of the promise fulfilled. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Jesus paid it. Holy Spirit guarantees it. You're in a problem. You get home next week. This stuff's starting to fade and you're losing your vision. You just go back. Find Jesus. You've got it. Sense the Holy Spirit. You're assured. And we get simple in our answers. Go back, settle in, and then we can come back into the wisdom. And we can walk in the righteousness. And we can be assured that sanctification journey will fulfill and the redemption's coming. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you and me. To the praise of his glory. There the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. The glorious, beautiful bride. The victorious, triumphant church. Rising in the response of his voice. Worshiping, responding, ruling, reigning, co-regents on the earth. The glorious bride. The victorious, triumphant church. Dear Father, I pray that you who set in motion and made so fulfilled in your Son and his resurrection now assures in his intercession a set date, a marriage date, a completion. And in the midst of our journey, you have given us a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the sealer of this weekend. You come right now. We give you permission to secure the visions, the words, the promises, the prophetic utterances, the moments in the spirit, the places of high worship, the deep workings of our soul being broken open like a fountain as we understood something we could never have seen except being in your glory. Now, Holy Spirit, collect us unto yourself and allow us to know that you go home with us. You're the guarantee of the inheritance. You're the guarantee that it will be fulfilled. And you are the one who will do so until the day of redemption to the praise of the glory of God. We praise you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Give him some praise. Thank him. Your future is sealed. You will become all that God called you to do and all that God said to you and all that God is going to do through you in Jesus' name. Thank you. It's been so fun.
I was sitting there drifting off again. It was good. Isn't it great to just be taken out in the spirit? I'm going to invite Simon and Cindy to come together. That's pretty wild. So get ready. Can we be honoring and ask Cindy to come first? Because I wanted you to hear a snip from each speaker, but I want you to come up, Simon, as well. Because then we're going to release. I don't think we have any other cares. And I understand there's an environmentalist here who said we shouldn't be letting off balloons. Well, Cindy says God made balloons. Didn't you say that to me? Or maybe it was Gosha. Maybe Gosha said, sorry. Just give her 10 minutes.
Okay. Got it. Here, Jules, take your Bible, would you? Yeah. You know, I was just praying just right there, and I, you know, wasn't sure what I was going to do, but I thought, what would I say? And the Lord reminded me of a prophecy that he gave me a few months ago. I don't know if you're signed up, but if you go to generals.org, you can sign up, and I send out a word once a month. And it usually goes into Charisma Magazine, some things like that too. But if you'd like to get that, you know, this is one of those words. And the word was that the Lord is reaching back for prayers that we prayed as a child. And he's remembering those prayers. Sometimes even our desires or our wishes, because before we call, he answers. You know, because the Lord was showing me how I, you know, listened for things my husband would like or my children or my grandchildren. And I'm always looking for those things. Like if I'm around, you know, shopping, I'll remember my husband said, oh, I really like this or that sort of cake or whatever, because I want to pour out my love for him. You know, sometimes it's the little tiny things, you know, that we need to listen for every day that will cause people to feel treasured. I remember one time, the Holy Spirit was just doing something so sweet for me in little ways, and it just seemed like, you know, every day something was happening for me that God knew I wanted. I really hadn't told other people, you know what I'm saying? In Texas, we say he's tatying us, meaning he's just doing, pouring out special little kisses and sweet things on you. And I love this Bible verse, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you could also say, for I know the dreams I have for you. A dream from God is a plan, and sometimes we don't think about that, but. If God's going to dream and things manifest for us, he has to dream through us, right? I mean, you know, dreams are important in God, but there's dreams that we might have like in a night vision, but just a desire of our heart. I remember I used to say, and I thought it was just for fun, I would say, I'm going to marry a tall, dark, handsome man. And I've always said that since I was a kid. And, you know, and then I did marry a tall, dark, handsome man. And, you know, I mean, I'm not, you know, and I realized that God put that in my heart, you know, that God put Mike in my heart all those years. We'll be married 45 years this next week. And, you know, but he was my dream boy, you know. He was my dream that God gave me. And we're so much in love all these years later. He called me last night. He's going, I'm so lonely for you. I need you to come home. I'm just missing you right now. You didn't call me yesterday, he said. I called you 3 times the day before. I said, no, but you and Catherine is sending pictures to Ray, and I didn't get any from you. I'm like, oh, my Lord, you know, this man, you know, he just loves me that much. I'm, you know, yeah. Woo. Gorgeous. And I still like to kiss him, I'm going to tell you that. Somebody asked me for marriage advice, and I said, flirt a lot and kiss. That's what I said was my marriage advice, you know. Flirt with your spouse, you know, whatever. Some people stop all that, and it just keeps things a little fresh. I think that was totally a rabbit trail. But I'm feeling Michael pull me there. Okay. Yeah, but you know, like, the Lord gave me this word that he was reaching back to desires of our heart and things we prayed, things from long ago. And there was like a convergence that he was bringing together, even restitution of things we lost. He never forgets people who, you know, the time of our life when we hurt, when we were abandoned, when we were rejected. Just like a parent never forgets that when that happened to their kids. You know, you never forget when somebody hurt your kid. You know, like for me, I was like a mama bear. I would forgive somebody who hurt my kid, but I really wanted to slap them first. You know, I just like, I am taking you down, buddy. You know, I mean, so I'm just being real, okay? You know, ministers feel like slapping people sometimes, but it causes people to feel rejected and it doesn't give us a good reputation. So we're not supposed to do that. So anyway, but Mike is going to be 70 in October, and I've been wanting to do something special. So when he was a young boy, he when he was like six, he wanted a motor scooter, a certain kind, a Silver Wing, and all these years. And so I kept going, come on, let's get you one, you know. And he kept going, no, 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 because if you know Mike, that's like him, you know. And I just have been praying about it. And, you know, we're so busy, we don't have time to shop. And so we were up. Just one day in a Target shopping, you know, center with all these other big box stores. And Mike went in to get a cable or something that we needed for television or something. He went in, and there was this guy that pulled up and had parked a new Silver Wing there. And he stopped and he goes, wow, that's exactly like I want. And so later he comes out, and the guy's just starting to drive away on it. And Mike says, hey, could I ask you, how do you like your, you know, new bike? And he goes, I just bought this. And he told him the price. It was like $5,999, which was, you know, I mean, $5,000 or $6,000 off. And it was brand new. You couldn't even get a used one for that. And he said, where'd you buy it? And he said, well, this dealer was just given five as a promotion. And he said, but I don't know that they had any left. I told Mike, you don't know, you know, like God's shopping for you. Don't look at me in that religious tone of voice. I mean, so I said, call. And they said, well, as a matter of fact, there's somebody very interested. But if you really want it, I'll write it up right now. We bought it over the phone. And so Mike went and picked up that motor scooter, you know, it's a long thing. And then he said, well, we should have two. And I'm thinking, oh, dear, that's me. Like, I'm going to ride that other thing. You know, anyway. So anyway, but he called and he said, I know you said you don't have any more, but just in case you might, you know. So it was really neat because they said, oh, we've received five from another dealer we're supposed to ship out. But if you really want it, we'll give you one of those. I mean, we got two for the price of one. It was just a miracle. So that was a six-year-old's dream. I can't say it was a 67-year-old's dream, but it was a six-year-old dream, and surely he's going to find another boy to like our son to go riding with him. I think that was his idea because I'm athletically challenged. So you can ask Catherine. She tried to train me. You know, I'm sitting on the ball, and I'm, you know, those big balls you're supposed to, like, do stuff with. You know, I just, like, roll right off, you know. I'm like, it's not a pretty picture. Okay. But all to say is that don't give up on your dreams. You know, we get this real religious thinking that God doesn't care about every little thing. And sometimes I get this martyr spirit about me, so bless God, I don't need anything. I'm giving everything away. I don't need anything. And then God gives me that thing. And you know, and sometimes I'm so religious, I think, oh, I can't receive that, you know. You know, because I'm so religious. And one story, and I'm going to stop. Years ago, my daddy bought a car when he was pastoring, and it was kind of a nice car. We always had a piece of junk cars that the muffler fell off. You know, we had to put with wire. You know, we were church planting, and And, you know, so I'd go to school and the radiator would go off or something. I was like, you know, that's not good for your soul. That feels lousy, you know. And I was going to Pepperdine University for my undergrad and graduate studies. And my friends were driving Rolls Royce. And I held the back of our car down with a bungee cord, you know, because it was flapping all the time. So it was like, okay, this is good for me. This is humility. You know, I'm telling myself all this. But, you know, it didn't feel too good, but I know it was good for me. Anyway, so one day I'm in a friend's car, and I said, what kind of car is this? This is a nice car. He goes, it's a BMW 7 Series. And I said, did I tell you this story already? Okay. Anyway, and so a BMW 7 Series, and I go, wow, this is nice. How much does it cost? He said, at the time, he said, like, oh, $75,000. My congregation bought it for me. And I had faith failure. I have to confess, I had faith failure, like that I would have one of those cars. Anyway, so I thought I'll look for, you know, just kind of a slightly used one. And I looked in the paper, and I thought, oh, my Lord, even used, they're like an arm and a leg. And so I circled one, and this voice said, I'm going to give you one of those. I obviously knew that was just my soulish desire. I laughed out loud, threw the paper across the room. The next day, someone walked into our office and gave me a BMW 7 Series. I mean, almost brand new in my favorite color. But could I drive that car? Oh, no, I put it in the garage. I could. I'm a missionary. You know, nobody will ever give us money if they see me driving a BMW 7 Series. Because I'm a martyr. I mean, I'm so spiritual. I'm so spiritual. And, but one day I was up praying about it. You know, I tried to sell it. Didn't sell. The intercessor said, drive the car, drive the car. You know, and I'm like, going, no. I'm spiritual. I can't do that. You know, what will people think of me? Well, God doesn't give a rip what people think about you. You know, if he wants to bless you, he wants to bless you. So one night I was up wrestling, drive the car, don't drive the car. You know, I was like going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the Lord said to me, you remember what they did to your family when your daddy was planting that church? And you bought that nicer Ford. Your daddy bought that nicer Ford, and he was so criticized for it, he bought an old piece of junk car again. Don't you think I saw what they did to your daddy? He said, your daddy died a long time ago. He never got to get you something nice like this. So you let me give you a gift. Amen. Hallelujah. The desires of our heart, the dreams of our heart. Don't stop dreaming. Amen. That's your little homily.
Wow. I'll tell you, it's crazy up on here. Really. You just, there's certain parts of the stage that you just can't go near. Really. It's just, I was in an Anglican church. I was in an Anglican church earlier this year, and the presence of God, they were like at level one in, you know, weirdness. And the presence of God began to come, and this guy is sitting there, and in the middle of the sermon, he's going, ah! And then his wife's next to him going, stop it! And he kind of pulls it back together again. And a little bit later, I said, and the house, ah! And his wife's packing it in, and she kept hitting him. And when the meeting finished, I went up to him, and I said to him, and he's laughing, and he's really lost it. I went up to him, I said to him, what? I said to him, what? I don't know what I said to him. What did I say to him? Yeah. I said to him, what's happening to you? And he goes, you know those people who laugh in church? And then he goes, ah! I said, yeah. He says, I really hate them.
So I hope that you're here and you're as stubborn as a mule. Because you're a prime candidate at the moment with what God's doing. But God's not, you know, this camp, this is the last camp like this. I really feel like we're in a crossover point. And I've been interested that Steve referred to the event in 1010. Because I was at that event. I think, Cindy, you were there as well. And it was just what, you know, you got a load of meetings, and every meeting's supposed to be strategic, especially if prophets are there. But there was something about that meeting, and there was something about one of the meetings, one of the prayer meetings before, there was something happen in the room. And when you lead a lot of prayer, there are moments when a sound comes out the room that you know that every person is engaged. And it isn't really a physical sound, but it's a sound that you pick up in your spirit that you just know that every heart is engaged. And there's just no reluctance. There's nobody hanging on the edge. And I feel like that there's something of that that God wants to do today. And the reason why is because we're going to cross over into something in 2020. And I really feel like we're crossing. We've already started the cross. And I was reflecting on the offering. And, you know, the only person I can think of who brought the glory of the Lord back into a city was David. And he tried it and made a mess of it because he tried to copy the Philistines. And then he heard about Obed-Edom because he left the ark there, and he decided he wanted to get the ark back into Jerusalem. And you know, if a doctor reads the Bible, they probably read it through doctor's eyes. When a butcher reads the Bible, I read it through butcher's eyes. And I look at this thing, and have you ever considered what turned up at Obed-Edom's house? You ever thought about it? Obed-Edom lived 5 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. According to the prophet Google, that's 2,250 steps of an average person. So it took David 2,250 steps to walk from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. He stopped every 6 steps. That means when he arrived at Obed-Edom's house, he had 375 oxen and around about 600 to 700 fatling calves. So being a butcher, I costed it out and thought, if I was to do it now, what would it cost? Now, you can't cost it out perfectly because biblically it says every offering has to be flawless, so it's difficult to. But if you just take an average, do you know that the amount that David gave to actually bring the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house back to Jerusalem, do you know it cost over £1 million if you were to do it today? And have you considered the fact that if David stopped every 6 steps, you ever considered how long a cow is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So from Obed-Edom's house all the way to Jerusalem, there was an unbroken track of blood the entire way. Now, I've been in slaughterhouses. I've seen how much blood comes out of a cow. And have you considered how long? I mean, we read the verses, oh, David, you know, he sacrificed the cost, danced with all his might in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and it came into Jerusalem, and the religious spirits got offended, and you've not praised the Lord until you've offended a religious spirit. Come on. You need to offend the religious spirits in yourself before you offend them in anybody else. But you know, he danced with all of his might. Do you know how long it must have took to kill that many oxen and that many sheep? Do you know how long it must have took? And do you know, we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. And we're told, I asked my friend in America, he's a Hebrew scholar, I said, what does that mean? When you read it in Hebrew, what does it mean? He says, what it means, he says, if in essence, he says, it means David was a man whose heart was hooked in the heavenly house from where he drew his destiny. Wow. And then we're told in Acts, in the last days, God will restore David's fallen tent. Then Solomon dedicated the temple off the back of David. And if you work out what Solomon sacrificed, some of it, just one lot, is about £39,650,000 for just the oxen. Do you know what it's going to take to bring the glory of God back into our cities? It's going to take a generation of people that are not being shamed by Old Testament saints that knew how to praise God more extravagantly than they did. They do. Do you hear what I'm saying? It shouldn't be the case that David and Solomon, that their worship was more extravagant than our worship. Their giving was more extravagant than our giving. Amen? There needs to be something happen in our hearts. Now, I don't take offerings. I don't believe God wants to take offerings. I believe what God wants is hearts to be positioned for stuff to happen. I want you to stand up. £675,000 worth of oxen slaughtered between Obed-Edom's house and Jerusalem. £375,000 worth of fatling calves between Obed-Edom's house and Jerusalem. And if we want to get to the place that we come to events like this and we begin to carry the glory of God, we've got to have something happen in our hearts, that there's blood covenant established between people, that there's an unbroken bloodline. We've got to stop visiting things and become a part of it. Did you hear what I said? God doesn't want you to give to an event. God wants you to become part of a movement. And that means you stay connected whether you're here or not. Next year, bring one person with you. We'll need a tent twice as big as this one. You can, I mean, if you're going to clap the Lord, clap the Lord. Don't give him a cricket clap, for God's sake. So just hold your heart out right before the Lord and just ask him right now, what does extravagant worship look like in this moment? And Jesus made it clear it wasn't the size of the gift, it was the size of the heart that gave the gift. So just connect yourself. If you want to bring the offering baskets up to the front. You know, 2 years ago we came here, we had the camp, and when we got home, somebody broke into our house and stole everything. Wasn't funny at the time. But the Lord has a way of redeeming things. And I just feel like there's something God wants you to leave with tonight, today. Amen. So take your envelope, take your offering. And when you prepare to give, think about David. Extravagant offering. I mean, it was pretty wasteful when you think about it. I wonder what people thought when they were walking down the street and they just saw an unbroken river of blood between Obed-Edom's house and Jerusalem. Father, we are so deeply grateful to you because the most extravagant gift that has ever been given and ever will be given is when you gave yourself. And we pray right now that earth and heaven would agree, and the generosity of your hearts and the generosity of our heart would become one. So people have already started to come, so you just come and bring whatever God's put in your heart to bring. But I want to encourage you to not to come with nothing right now. Just bring something. If you've got no money, just bring an empty envelope and put that in there in faith. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Magnify you. Last thing I want to say to you is this. You know, from David to Solomon, when David sacrificed to the Lord, he gave 1 million. When Solomon sacrificed to the Lord, he gave something like 76 million. Because our passion becomes an inheritance for the generation that follows us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, in a second, either Julie or Rod or somebody are going to come up and they're going to go, didn't the worship team do great? Didn't the catering team do great? And they'll say congratulations to everybody except Rod and Julie. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to thank the Lord for Rod and Julie, because if they weren't here. So let's just thank the Lord for them. Come on, let's really thank the Lord for them. Lord, we thank you for who they are. We thank you for what they do. We thank you for the size of their hearts. And we pray that you would bless them in the name of Jesus. Come on, really praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, you can call us on 0300 777 2223 or visit theprayerfoundation.org.